Looking for news and politic talk for Christians? You found it right here. It's time for another episode of Christian Polititalk with Michael and Mary Beth.
Oh, another Thursday night. We couldn't make it last week. We had so much going on and so much going on in the world, and things are better for us this week, but not better around the world. There's still a lot of craziness ensuing everywhere. Mm-hmm. So we wanted to be around here tonight to just catch everybody up, get back on track with the show, and there's just so much to talk about tonight.
There's always stuff to talk about, but tonight is like the cornucopia.
Oh, definitely. Definitely. But you got something to start us out with over there?
Yes, I do.
It's devotion time with Mary Beth.
The wonderful world of Mary Beth.
Yes. Tonight's reading is called Our Choice. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. That's from Luke 5:24. While God stretches out his hand and offers each of us everlasting life, whosoever will may come, he doesn't disregard our will. If sinners don't want everlasting life, they don't have to take it. If they prefer hell to heaven, that's their choice. If they foolishly say that they would rather have everlasting suffering than pleasure forevermore, they will get it. As preposterous as that sounds, people actually say they prefer hell to heaven. The sick man in the story had been in that condition for a very long time. Why on earth would he want to stay that way? But Jesus asked him anyway. Jesus then told him to get up, pick up his bed, and walk. He no longer needed a sick bed. It's time for us to stop languishing in our bed of ease, set aside our complacency, and be about the business of sharing the good news of Christ. The secular life is unsatisfying to the true believer. It is futile, chasing the wind. We have a high calling, and this dying world is waiting. The soul searches, have I ever had the revelation that the pleasures of this world are futile? Can you identify any areas in your life where you're chasing the wind? And the prayer is, Father, open my eyes today to the contrast between the futility of this world and the reality and the reality of what I have in Christ.
I'm going to go back to Hooked on Phonics with you a little bit.
I'm giving him a death stare for all of you out there.
Oh, my goodness. So much to talk about tonight. And what we're going to be talking about later on, which is what I initially had planned for last week, tonight's message is really asking the question, are you digging your well before you're thirsty? And that really comes from a book, something that I read by Harvey McKay. It's a book called Dig Your Well Before You're Thirsty. And the book is basically extolling the values of networking for success in life and business, and illustrating the importance of preparation to succeed and survive. The title illustrates a simple yet important fact of life. You cannot wait until you're thirsty to begin digging a well. If you do, you'll likely die of thirst before you can get the water you need. You must prepare ahead of time before the need arises. So as I read the book, parallels to the Christian life were clearly evident. There are times of spiritual thirst, and if we wait until such time to dig our wells, we may be too late. We need to be digging our wells now. So hence the question, are you digging your well before you get thirsty? And that's what we're going to talk about a little later on. What do you think of that?
Interesting topic.
Well, there's a lot of interesting stuff to go along with it. And we will cover that in great detail.
Okie dokie.
What's up with the The head shaking over
there.
Because
you're doing it, so I'm just you're like,
yeah.
I feel like a bobblehead. I'm like,
You know what it's time for?
The news.
It's time for the news.
That's right. The news. And so much of it.
Where to begin?
Well, you know what one of my favorite movies is, right?
Yeah.
Forrest Gump.
Right? Oh, right. Yeah.
And in the best voice, and just like that, COVID was over.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. For those of you who either chose not to tune in to the State of the Union address or were not able to, that pretty much sums it up.
Yeah. What an interesting State of the Union address. I mean, it kind of started off with a little bit of triumphant oomph and went completely flat.
It ended like, wah, wah, wah,
wah. Yeah, I mean, I don't even know where to begin with that one.
Well, you know, I watched it just to kind of see where it was going to go because I'm a political junkie. And yep. I really, you know, wanted to see how they were going to, like, phoenix out of the ashes on this one, so to speak. And the first 20 minutes was dealing with, you know, giving support to the people of Ukraine.
Oh, yeah.
You know, and that was a good
jumping. Which we definitely need to do.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I still have family over there. Never met them, but, you know, I know that they're there, and I hope that anyone of my relations who are either, you know, trying to escape or have escaped are in safe hands right now. My prayers certainly are with them 100%. But, you know, the way he was trying to do it was a unity thing. And, I mean, I thought we had dropped unity at the door.
It wasn't a year ago where he was, if you hadn't been vaccinated, you're a murderer.
Absolutely. Then, as you said,
was like COVID was walking out one door and war was coming in another door. And it's like this thing. And, I mean, even the Democrats are saying that Fauci is basically of no use to them now.
He's of no use to anybody and hasn't been for quite some time.
Yeah, I mean, just
in case you're keeping score.
Just some of the things that, you know, like right before the State of the Union, Nancy Pelosi was doing a story saying, you know, Biden's dismal numbers are because of you. Like saying because of people not really listening to what he has to say. How can you listen to what he has to say?
I'm not sure which mouth you're supposed to be listening to. I mean,
you know, there's so much there, and so much that it brought up an interesting article that I mentioned to you a few minutes ago about, are your emotions being manipulated by politicians?
Absolutely.
And it says that most Americans are angry at the state of the country. And, you know, as I was digging a little bit through this article, it says, it's official. The national mood in the U.S. has turned sour with recent polls showing that more than half Americans are angry about the state of the country. And after seeing it play out on news or across the dinner table, many say it's time to end the rage and to heal the wounds. You know, from fights in the air to angry outbursts at school meetings, outrage has become the new normal.
Yeah, but you know, if we as Americans are ticked off with the way that things are going, then we need to quit taking a passive-aggressive look at things and really get out there and do something. You know, this is our outlet for, you know, trying to get several messages across to folks. But I mean, you know, if you're really angry about the way things are, we are the people that need to be changing those things. You know, mm-hmm. we need to be really looking at who we're electing or who we're keeping in office and why are we keeping them there? Just because our parents voted for them, so if it's good enough for them, it's good enough for us. No, that's not the way you should look at it. In fact, if anything, we should be turning over these folks more quickly because they don't have time to get settled in Washington. They don't have time to be making a fortune off of our backs. They don't have time to be making like nitty gritty dirty deeds, you know, with whomever to get whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, that's really where the source of all of our issues are. I mean, a perfect example in another country where this is happening, Russia. I mean, Putin has been president there for 20 years.
Yep.
And no one has either seen fit to, I guess, poison him like he was rumored to have poisoned the last president or, you know, change up the government or anything. Nobody's trying to get him out of there.
No, and you know, it's as believers, we should stand up for biblical values and showing grace to those who disagree with our beliefs. And, you know, it's vital. Grace has to be us Christians being willing to tell the truth, but not threatening our enemies the same way they treat us.
And that's really hard.
It is.
I mean, it's really hard to take Christian values to people who might not be as Christian.
Well, as you were saying a minute ago, you know, Biden started talking about unity.
Oh, yeah.
And that unity back. Is not going to trickle down. We need to bubble unity up from our own, from the humility of our own hearts and souls, and be humble when we look into the eyes of another person, no matter what they think. That's where humility needs to come from. It's not going to just trickle down because he says he can do it.
And that is really, I mean, you've touched on the issue right there, which is that's the hard part, because we can't get past, you know, certain things just as human beings because mm-hmm. of, you know, who we are at our cores. You know, I mean, if something really strikes you the wrong way, sometimes it's really hard to look at somebody who has a differing opinion and be like, oh, that's okay. You know, you can have that differing opinion. I'm fine with that. Because we don't typically have that response. We usually have the response of aggression.
Yeah.
And that's hard.
It is. And, you know, just thinking about everything that's going on, thinking about, you know, and everything that's going on over in Ukraine right now.
Mm-hmm.
And there are multiple stories coming out of people, you know, even in Russia that are angry with the decisions that Putin has made.
Oh, yeah.
And with you know, even like risking, you know, going against their own country and risking being jailed for saying, hey, this is wrong.
Yeah, I've actually seen the coming together of some, you know, Russians and some, you know, Ukrainians. And I mean, if you really think about it, I mean, Russia encompassed all these areas at one point in time, so they were all Russians.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, I'm sure these people that are in Russia proper have family in these other areas, you know, and of course it's going to be devastating to them to hear what's going on. I mean, you, when we were at dinner tonight, you had mentioned the bombs that they are secretly dropping on Ukraine.
Well, no, not secretly. I mean, they're dropping illegal, you know, like things that can get you into the, you know, world.
Like war crimes?
War crimes.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they are dropping bombs that are basically, they're vacuum bombs.
Mm-hmm.
And if you are anywhere near the vicinity of a vacuum bomb, I mean, this, your lungs will implode. And that's the intention. I mean, it's to suck the life out of everything that's around it. And I mean, they're very highly frowned upon. They are they are sanctioned as a war crime to use, and it's the closest thing that they can drop to an atomic weapon.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's how volatile it is. And to think that he is sending these things out, and you're hearing the stories like the mother running in with the little 6-year-old
mm-hmm.
that had been, you know, injured from a missile blast.
Right.
And dying.
Mm-hmm. That was the saddest thing. That was very disturbing. Did you see
the whole thing?
Yeah, I did.
Did you see what the doctor did?
I saw the doctors crying and working on her and trying to resuscitate her and keep her alive.
If you see the whole thing, the doctor looks into the camera and says, "Putin, you did this."
Oh yeah, and you know, I mean, there are several things that are going on where people are saying what they want to say, regardless of what, you know, could possibly happen to them from their own countries. I mean, there were, you know, like our digital road signs.
Mm-hmm.
They have them over in Ukraine as well, and they were giving false directions to cities so that hopefully the Russian forces that were coming in would see that and follow it to the wrong place.
Well, I can't tell you how many things I've seen, though we don't know the validity of it,
mm-hmm.
but you're seeing farmers' tractors pulling tanks down the road
yep.
because either they were abandoned or left behind, and they're just trying to move them and get them away from them.
Yeah, and I actually saw something that was really interesting because, you know, you're a car guy, and you like all those kind of car guru shows. Mm-hmm. Well, there is a Russian lady who has like a either TikTok or YouTube or something. I can't remember which was said. But she's been actually showing and creating videos to teach the average person how to drive a tank. So that if the Ukrainians come up on any sort of left tanks or other military vehicles, they can look it up and see how they actually can drive it and use it against the Russian forces. I think that's pretty daggum cool.
Well, given some of the headlines that are coming out of there, you know, tonight, fears of disaster greater than Chernobyl, as Putin's forces set largest nuclear plant. Now, remember, I said earlier that they were close to invading it.
Uh huh.
Here's the latest. They have set the largest nuclear plant in Europe on fire.
Oh, that's probably bad.
Yeah.
I mean, for those of us that are old enough to remember Chernobyl,
yeah.
This would be like another Chernobyl.
They have laid, you know, siege on 2 Ukrainian seaports, and they continue bombarding the 2 largest cities, which are Kharkiv and Kyiv. And, you know, it's going on for the 8th day now.
But I love the fact that the people of Ukraine, you know, these are teachers and production workers and farmers and every sort of walk of life. They have been supplied with arms and have taken up arms against the Russian forces. Now, that's what I call defending your country. That's what I call having that spirit for your nation.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's amazing. And it's scary, too, because of how tremendous the enemy actually is.
Yep. Well, here's the greatest danger. And you were talking about Chernobyl mm-hmm. a few minutes ago.
Mm-hmm.
The Russian army is firing from all sides upon this nuclear power plant in Europe. Fire has already broke out. And if it blows up, it will be 10 times larger than Chernobyl.
See, that's what I don't understand. This is the one thing that I don't understand about this invasion, if you will, is that to me, it really looks like the whole reason for this is as a territorial thing to have the Crimean Sea. It's the only warm water port that's even in Russia's area. And I'm sure that's what they're wanting to achieve is to have that and be able to run it the way they want to. But by the mere fact that someone, be it Putin, be it his generals, be it whomever, telling these people to these soldiers or mercenaries or whatever he's got coming out right now, to destroy a nuclear power plant, that seems a bit awful.
They have repeatedly shelled this, and to put it in a little more context, Chernobyl was like comparatively to one nuclear bomb.
Mm-hmm.
This place is comparatively to about six nuclear bombs.
And I mean, you and I have actually watched that docuseries that came on about it, about Chernobyl.
Well, it's because I'm a history nut. I've watched a lot more.
As am I. You know, and to see the devastation that's there and the fact that, you know, not in our lifetime, not in our children's lifetime or their children or their children's children even, would even be alive for the half-life of that radiation.
This will be... The implications of this, if firefighters aren't allowed to get in there and they don't stop what they're doing, this is going to have major effects.
Global repercussions.
And, I mean, Putin has said that any Western civilization that steps in to try to stop it is going to be met with severe consequences. I think the consequences of not stepping in are going to be a lot worse than what we're seeing right now, because this is bad. It's about as bad as this can get. So
I don't think that Putin's gerbil is spinning the wheel anymore.
Well, that is why, you know, prayer, 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 prayer.
Yeah, because you're not just praying for the Ukrainians or the Russians who don't support this, or for any of the surrounding countries that are currently, I don't know, I wouldn't say harboring, but safe harboring people from Ukraine. I mean, this impacts everyone, because the wind blowing that stuff around the globe, no one is going to be safe.
Well, I mean, you even had, if you think about the nuclear meltdown that happened over in Asia, and that even reached the West Coast.
Yeah, of course it did. Yeah,
and that was waterborne, not airborne.
Mm-hmm.
So
and we ate that fish.
Yeah. So, you know, without making the whole show about this, I mean, it is very important. Everybody needs to get on the prayer wagon. Pray about this tonight. I mean, it was going on last week, and, you know, I got trapped up in all the news and everything that was going on with that, and trying to figure out, you know, are we looking down, you know, did World War III just start?
Yeah.
And,
in fact, our son asked about that tonight during dinner as well.
Well, an interesting thing that popped up just an hour ago, and I haven't even mentioned this one to you. The White House splits from the Democratic Party, because, you know, we get like so many thousands of barrels of oil from Russia, right?
Oh, yeah.
So the White House splits Democratic Party on blocking Russian oil imports. Pelosi's saying ban it, but the Biden administration on Thursday appeared to split from its party after it said blocking Russian oil imports was not in its strategic interest.
I would rather not drive.
You know, as Moscow pummels Ukrainian cities, you know, early this week, GOP senators introduced legislation that would bar the U.S. from importing any more Russian oil in response to Russian presidents, you know, Vladimir Putin's continued assault on Ukraine.
Well, I thought there were supposed to be these heavy, heavy sanctions in place.
Yeah, they're supposed to be heavy sanctions, but evidently this is not part of... Here's the thing. if we can make gas prices so high here that people can't drive, this is when Biden can run out and start tooting his horn about, see, green, 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 green. He wants this to happen like this.
Well, and he stated it as much during the State of the Union.
Yeah. So people look beyond this. I mean, we do need to stop getting oil. There are strategic oil things here. We have the pipeline from Canada that's shut down that we could open back up.
Turn it back on.
You know, there's so many things we can do, but there's a further political agenda, you know, behind all of that.
Oh, you better believe it. There is always a political agenda about every single thing that happens. If you're really going to sanction people, you take away what they need.
The biggest miracle of it all is I actually agree with something that came out of Nancy Pelosi's mouth.
Did hell just freeze over?
I mean, she said, ban it. I can't argue that point.
Neither can I, but I don't think her gerbil's working too well these days either.
But the biggest thing that we have to do as Christians is come together in prayer.
And it doesn't need to be something that we're saying to make ourselves look like we're involved. We really need to be involved. I mean, prayer is the answer. Prayer is where it all comes from. Prayer is the good place. And if you really are a Christian, not in name only,
yep,
but you're really a steadfast Christian who says what they believe and believe what they say, then you know that this is a uniting force. This kind of thing that we've got going on in the world right now, where it just looks dismal no matter what direction you turn in, it looks dismal. We don't need to let this get us into that place where we are fearing what's going to happen.
Definitely.
Because if you believe in Jesus Christ and you pray and you mean what you're praying, then you're good, you know?
Well,
and you're sending out good vibes.
You know, with what's going on, it really adds a lot more to tonight's topic.
Mm-hmm.
Digging your well before you're thirsty.
Dig away.
So I'm going to transition into that because really, there's a message here that needs to be heard. And, you know, as I said earlier, this all started from a book. And the parallels to the Christian life were clearly evident from this book that was titled Dig Your Well Before You're Thirsty. And there's a need for wells. You know, the first point I'm going to bring up is the day of judgment. There's a day of judgment coming in which the world will be judged. And we turn to the book of Acts 17, 30 and 31. It says, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof to this that everyone by raising him from the dead. So there'll be a day of judgment coming in which we will all stand before Christ. And we turn to the book of Romans 14, 10 and 10 through 12. It says, you then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we shall all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. A day of salvation for some is coming, and condemnation for others. Some will hear the good news. And we turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 25, verse 34, says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared before you since the creation of the world. Others will hear terrible words. Again, Matthew 25:41. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. It will be too late to begin digging wells if we are spiritually thirsty on that day. That well is going to be important in times of temptation. The Christian life is fraught with temptation. Because of our adversary, the devil, we turn to 1 Peter 5:8. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. And it's fraught with temptation because of our own fleshly desires. And we turn to the book of James 1:14. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. And we look further into Mark 7:21-23. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. And in the times of temptation, temptation should not be taken lightly. We can become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We turn to Hebrews 3:12-13. It says, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. In those times that temptation should not be taken lightly, we might fall away during that time of temptation. The book of Luke 8:13 says, those on rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in time of testing, they fall away. So I ask, do we have wells to quench our spiritual thirst when we are tempted? You're going to need that well in the periods of tribulation. The Christian life is not always easy. As Jesus warned the apostles in John 16:33, says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And in that Christian life, as Paul warned the disciples from the book of Acts 14:21-22, they preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. In those times, you know, of tribulation, the trials or tribulations we face can be quite diverse. Some, because we are Christians, and we turn to 2 Timothy 3:12, says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And others, because in the frailties of life, sickness, pain, death, economic recession, loss of jobs, terrorism, war, natural calamities, we better have our wells dug in advance if we are to survive such droughts. And in the face of such droughts, what can we do? We can dig our wells before we're thirsty. And in digging our wells, we prepare for judgment. Remember what God has provided. His Son is an atonement for sin. And in 1 John 4:9-10, it says, This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent a Son to us as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. So we have to remember what God has provided, you know, the good news of salvation to the whole world. Mark 16:15, he said to them, go into the world and preach the gospel to all creation. And in Colossians 1:23, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. In preparing for judgment, we must realize what we must do. We need to respond to the gospel of his grace. And again, in the book of Acts 2:36-39, it says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. We must remain faithful in our devotion and service, you know, during the time that we're preparing for judgment. Revelations 2:10 says, do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you your life as your victor's crown. So I ask, have you begun digging your wells by obeying the gospel of Christ? In this time, we can prepare for temptation. Again, remembering what God has provided, his providence in time of temptation. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you your life as your victor's crown. It's mentioned again. Remembering what God has provided once again, who is able to work all things for our good. Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And in Romans 8:31-39, it says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us. How will he not also, along with them, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution, famine or nakedness, or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any other powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's because His Spirit helps us to overcome, to strengthen the inner man. In Ephesians 3:16, it says, I pray that out of His glorious riches that He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. His Spirit will also help us to develop the character necessary. Galatians 5:22 and 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. We need His family to support our efforts. You know, God Himself is our Father. 1 John 3:1, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. And His children as our brothers and sisters. We got to remember that. And we go to 1 Timothy 5:1-2. It says, do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. We have to remember that His Son as our advocate and propitiation, who stands steady to assist us when we have sinned. And we turn to 1 John 2:1-2. It says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also the sins of the whole world. Because whose blood will cleanse us from all sins as we confess? And in 1 John 1:7-9, it says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sins. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And to realize what we must do, we must pray that we do not enter into temptation. As Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:13 says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. As He told His disciples in Gethsemane, in Matthew 26:41, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Be filled with His Spirit by imbibing the Word. Singing praises and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. We turn to Ephesians 5:18-19 for that one. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. We can teach one another in song, letting the Word dwell in us richly. And for that, we turn to Colossians 3:16, which says, Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude from your heart. We need to strengthen our relationship with the members of our family by communing with God in prayer. Hebrews 4:14 through 16 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive his mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And in strengthening our relationship with the members of our family, we need to exhort one another. And for that, we turn to Hebrews 3:12 through 14, which says, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. And to strengthen our relationship, we must repent and confess when we sin to God. 1 John 1:9, which says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Then we need to do it to one another. From James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So are you digging your wells by continuing steadfastly in prayer, in the word, and in fellowship with the family of God? So we move to preparing for tribulation. Again, remembering what God has provided. Hope to help us endure. A joyful hope that we might be patient in tribulations. Romans 12:12 says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. And we go to 1 Peter 1:3-6. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, through now a little while you may have to suffer a grief in all kinds of trials. And we must remember what God has provided in abounding hope empowered by the Spirit of God during preparing. Romans, again, 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And in preparing for tribulation, we must remember that God has provided peace that only Christ can offer, a peace the world cannot provide. The book of John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Peace that only Christ can offer, and that one that can guard our hearts and our minds. We turn to the book of Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We must remember in peace and strength that is only found in Christ. That provides us with patience, long-suffering, and joy. Colossians 1:11 says, "Be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience." And again, strength found only in Christ, by which we can do all things in the spirit of contentment. And with that, we go to Philippians 4:10 through 13. This says, "Be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience." We also need brethren to comfort us in our trials, who comfort us with the comfort they receive from God. We turn to 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 5 that says, "Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ." And again, those brethren who comfort us with words of hope and encouragement. And now we turn to 1 Thessalonians 4:18, which says, "Therefore encourage one another with these words." And again, 1 Thessalonians 5:11, which says, "Therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you're doing." And in verse 14 it says, "And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone." So we must realize what we need to do. We need to focus our hope, setting our minds on the grace to be revealed. And with that, we turn to 1 Peter 1:13. It says, "Therefore, with all minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming." We need to focus our hope, benefiting from the patience and comfort of the Scriptures. We turn to the book of Romans 15:4. It says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." And in realizing what we need to do, we must nurture our peace. We do that through fervent prayer. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ." And we hear about it again in Romans 15, 13. Says, "May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." And in nurturing our peace through following Paul's adoration an example. And in Philippians 4, 8, and 9, it says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whether you have learned or received it or heard it from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. And in 2 Corinthians 13:11, it says, finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. And in preparing our wells, we need to remember to develop our strength through asking for it, as Paul did for the Ephesians. And Ephesians 3:16 says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with the power through his Spirit in your inner being. We also need to develop our strength by putting on the armor of God. In Ephesians, again, 6:10-18, says, finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm. Then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which is where you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer and request. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the Lord's people. We need to build our network of brethren, ministering to one another. As in Hebrews 6:10-12, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end so that what you hope may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. And as we build our network of brethren, we must be assembling together, exhorting one another and loving one another. And again in Hebrews 10:24-25 says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And again in 13:1 it says, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. So I want to ask you, in what condition are your wells pertaining to your hope, your peace, your strength, and your brethren? And in conclusion, if you will pay close attention, you have already noticed the wells have already been dug. The wells of salvation provided by God we find in Isaiah 12:1-3. It says, in that day you will say, I will praise you, Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. And he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And once again, you'll notice the wells have already been dug by offering the water of life. John 4:13-14. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." And in 7:37-39, it says, "On this last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them.' By this he meant the Spirit whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up until that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. And in Revelation 22:16-17, it says, 'I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root of the offspring of David. I am the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life.'" See, all this wraps up to say, God offers the wells necessary to quench our thirst in times of spiritual drought. So our task then may be similar to that of Isaac's. The wells of his father Abraham had been stopped up by the Philistines in Genesis 26:15. It says, "So all the wells that his father's servants have dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth." He had to redig the wells for them to be of any use. And again, we turn to Genesis 26:28, which says, "They answered, 'We saw clearly that the Lord was with you. So we said, there ought to be a sworn agreement between us. Between us and you, let us make a treaty with you.'" So do we need to redig the wells of our Heavenly Father? And have we let the wells of salvation God graciously provides to become stopped up through our own spiritual neglect? And if it's have, and if so, then be sure to dig your wells before you get thirsty. You got any thoughts on that over there?
Interesting. Lots of food for thought.
It's more than food. It's all truth. And in times that we're living right now, in things that are going on all over this world, there are a lot of people out there that are scared. A lot of people out there are afraid. There are people right now probably in bunkers over in Ukraine that are praying right now. We need to remember to make it a point of praying for them. We need to pray for our own country. We need to pray for each other. That's what it's about. And as in every show, you know, your personal relationship with Christ is what's important. Taking those steps. If you're not saved, you need to get saved. The writing's on the wall, folks. The Lord said, behold, I will come as a thief in the night. No one will know the time or the hour. We don't know when the world will end. We don't know when God will take his people. We don't know when the times of, you know, the great tribulation will begin. But with everything that's going on overseas and everything that's going on across the world, you know, the writing's been on the wall for some time. So it's time to get right, folks. It's time to start taking things more serious. It's time to get serious about praying. It's time to get serious about getting saved. And if you've just tonight, if you're deep in thought about it and it's calling on you and you've never done it before, you don't have to be in a church. You don't have to be in a room full of people. You don't have to have anyone do it for you. Go ahead and admit you're a sinner. Be willing to turn from that sin and believe that Jesus Christ died for you and he was buried and rose again to pay the price for that sin. And then pray and invite Jesus into your heart as your Lord and Savior. You can simply say this prayer out loud. Father, I'm a sinner in need of your forgiveness. I ask you to forgive me of my sins in Jesus' name. I repent and turn from sinning and doing wrong. Right now I believe that Jesus died and rose again for my sin, and I accept his payment. Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart right now and be my Lord and Savior. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you, Lord, for hearing my prayer and coming into my heart and saving me according to your word. I love you, Lord, and I ask you to seal me in the blood of Jesus and to help me live for you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, get yourself a Bible. Start reading. You notice I went really Old Testament, really went back to the book of Genesis. Can't go much further back than that one. But you got to start. Get involved in a good Bible-based church. Start hanging out with like-minded people. Start learning how to pray. It's just talking to God. What are your thoughts over there? You're pretty deep in thought over there.
I don't even know right now.
You don't even know? Well, there's a lot to think about. There's a lot going on in the world. A lot of people, you know, need a lot of help all over. Don't forget about your neighbors, your friends. You never know who needs prayer. It's always best just to remember everyone. You got any final thoughts over there tonight?
Nope, just sending out prayers to those in Ukraine.
Definitely. Remember to pray for everyone around you. Remember the Bible says you should pray for your government. We may not all agree with everything that's going on, but pray fervently that the Lord makes himself real to everyone involved so that they can begin to form a better relationship with him and make better decisions for everybody.
We all need to be making good decisions.
Yep. We're going to leave you guys with a commercial here at the end. It's going to tell you how to reach out to us. If you got a topic that you want to hear us talk about, prayer requests, send it to us. We'll pray for them. We'll talk about it. We'll write you back. Any final thoughts? We're getting ready to go off there, Robin.
No.
No. Everyone have a great rest of your week. Remember to pray for everyone around you. Join us back here next week. We really appreciate your time. Appreciate you joining us. We'll see you guys next week.
Want to reach out to us? Here's how. Contact us at ChristianPolitiTalk@gmail.com.
That's Christian, PolitiTalk, at gmail.com. We appreciate you listening and hope you have a blessed week. And we'll see you right here next week at Christian PolitiTalk.
Desperation, I'll seek heaven and pray this for you.